Morning, everyone. If Jesus died once for all and forgave all my sins, do I still need to repent each and every day? It's a good question, and it's one that I want to explore a little bit this morning. Billy Graham once recalled an experience from the early days of his ministry. He was preaching in Dallas, Texas. There was 40,000 people present in the stadium where he was preaching. But when he issued the invitation to the crowd to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what he did for them on the cross, the salvation purchased for them by his blood, not very many people responded to that call out of that 40,000. And a very dejected young Billy Graham left the stage. And as he went down, a friend of his, he was a German businessman, saddled up beside him and put his arm around him. This was a man that Billy knew was a man of deep abiding faith who had supported his ministry. And he said to him, he said simply, that the businessman said, "Billy, do you know what went wrong tonight? You didn't preach the cross." The next night, Billy said, "I was sure to preach the cross." He preached, "Jesus died for your sins. His blood is bought for you, purchased for you an eternity in heaven as a child of God." And not, it was only then that he found the listeners responded to his message. And he taught from that day forward that there is power when we preach Christ crucified and risen. Nothing, friends, replaces the cross. And just as our Christian witness gets its power from the cross, this is going to be interesting. I'm just going to leave my glasses on. Just as our Christian witness gets its power from the cross, I would submit to you that the Christian life in general, our moving forward in sanctification, it depends on the power of the cross. As we celebrate together for Good Friday here as West Guilford Baptist Church and as Lakeside Church in Halliburton, we're actually joining with Christians around the world at this time. We're joining with Christians who have gone back since the very earliest days of the church to celebrate what Jesus did for us on that cross and to recognize what was done for us to purchase for us our salvation. And as we do that, I want us to catch a glimpse of the wondrous, the glorious, the total salvation purchased for us by the blood of our beloved Savior. And what I mean by total is this. It's our big idea. The cross of Christ is so glorious, it saves our past, it saves our present, and it saves our future. To do so, we're going to be in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, starting at the first verse. Chapter 3, starting at the first verse. If you're opening an app on your phone, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Let's pray together. Holy Father, as we come before you this morning to open your word, to talk about this gospel story of what Jesus did for us on that cross, we pray, Lord God, that only the truth would be spoken. We pray, Lord God, that only the truth would be heard, and that anything of Sean would just go in the dustbin, and what would be left is what you have to say to your people as we celebrate this most amazing thing that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God join this with the gospel message to bless us by your word. Amen. So the reason I want us in Colossians this morning is this is a section in Paul's letter to the Colossians where he's really explaining to the church at Colossae the practical implications of the gospel. He's talking about what it practically means that we have been saved and born again. Colossae itself was a relatively small city in ancient Phrygia. It's what we call Southern Turkey now. It's the same region, actually, where the seven letters that we find in Revelation, the same churches are in this region. But although somewhat unimportant at that time, Colossae was known for something. It was known for a very wild religious life when it came to the pagan religious life that was there. Even to the Romans, the Colossians were wild. Right? That's pretty crazy if you're going to be wild to the Romans, right? The indications are that we have from the early church is that this frenetic spirit that they had to the in devotion to the gods actually had impacted the Christian church at the same time. People had brought this spirit into the church with them, and as a result, they were very much given to unorthodox beliefs. Beliefs that are outside of who God actually is and what it actually means that we are Christians. So as we read Colossians, we can see it is Paul relaying basic biblical orthodoxy in what it means for Christians to live under that orthodoxy. Like, for instance, Colossians 3, which I just mentioned, which is a description of what it practically means that we are saved by the cross and we join with Christ's sacrifice ourselves. That is because we are saved out of the world and we're destined for glory. We live in the world, but we don't live as part of the world. That's really what Paul is getting across throughout chapter 3. Verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It appears that one of the things that the Colossians had bought into was a form of Jewish mysticism that we know existed in that time and in that region. This mysticism was a kind of mysticism where people sought the things of heaven by a frenetic spirit, that they sought the things of heaven by mysticism and their own spiritual practice. And in seeking heaven and experiencing heaven, they would escape the world as a result. Through those mystical experiences is how we escape the world and we just kind of live on a heavenly plane. This problem of this spirituality is alluded to by Paul. It was alluded to in Colossians 2:18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. So these were people, as Colossians, they were given to try to reach heaven through their own personal spiritual accomplishment. I'm going to be so holy. I'm going to do so many spiritual practices. In my strength, I'm going to reach heaven. So that explains why Paul, in our passage, mentions only one person specifically being in heaven. Jesus. In that we reach the heavenly planes. We reach eternity in our hearts through our union to Jesus. And what Jesus did, not through my own effort where I'm so much more holy than you. And I could feel so good about myself. No, I feel good about Jesus and surveying the wondrous cross. Set your minds, he says in verse 2, on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the celebration of Good Friday is, friends, that Jesus died on our behalf, that our past sins and our present sinfulness has been forgiven. And we also celebrate that when we join with Jesus' sacrifice, that's when we grow into heaven's light. As Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because we are saved from our sins, because we have been made children of God in the past, we continue to walk in our salvation now through daily repentance, through daily faith, taking up our cross daily. And as a result, we grow and are carried by the Holy Spirit to what? To eternity, to our ultimate glory with him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In Christ, we have been saved. In Christ, we are being saved. And in Christ, we will be saved. And we never limit ourselves to just one of those things. It is a total, beautiful, glorious reality. Our entire eternity, backwards and forwards, purchased for us by Jesus. Bought for us through the cross of Christ, of our Lord and Savior. And what I want us to notice is that there is a call here to take up our crosses each and every day, partly through daily repentance before the throne of grace. daily turning towards the things from the things of the world towards the things of heaven. Repentance and God's Spirit are how we, as Paul says here, put to death what is earthly within us. Verses 5 and 6, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, as I take a step back, I will admit this sounds like pretty basic stuff. Imagine coming to a Good Friday service and the preacher preaches, oh, by the way, you need to repent every day. Right? For maturing Christians, it's pretty basic stuff. On the surface, it's pretty basic stuff. However, I hope you realize this is a very important message for our time. This is a very important message for the Christian evangelical church in North America, because there is a movement right now which has impacted our churches, which says we only focused on the past salvation of Jesus. That because the Bible says I've been forgiven once for all, I don't have to continue to ask for God's forgiveness each and every day. That has been and continues to be a very destructive message for the church. Because, friends, if we get the basics wrong, everything else falls apart. How many people saw the jet takeoff the other day, watched it, was streaming online? There are a lot of people I didn't even realize until 2 days before, oh, we're going back to the moon? Oh, this is great. Okay. Shows how unplugged in I am now as I get older. But there was back in 1998, I don't know if you guys remember this, but there was NASA launched what was called the Mars Climate Orbiter. And the whole purpose of the Mars Climate Orbiter was to study the Martian atmosphere and climate. It would be a communications relay for a later orbiter or lander that they were going to send up there. But much to the, they launched it with great fanfare, but much to the embarrassment of NASA, the orbiter entered the atmosphere of Mars at a completely wrong trajectory, and it was very quickly destroyed. $327 million gone, just like that. $327 in the 90s. I don't even know what that would be now. It turns out that when the orbiter was being constructed by the different engineering teams, they failed to use the same basic terms of measurement. The same basic measurements. Lockheed Martin, who was one of the contractors, used what's called pound seconds, while the teams at NASA itself used metric units. And as a result, the thrusters fired on the wrong data, the sensors read the wrong altitude, resulting in a high-profile disaster and the failure of the whole mission. But I want us to notice, the failure wasn't the result of complex rocket science. That would have been forgivable, right? But a foundational error in basic things. Messing up on the foundational things has a disastrous and incredible impact on the whole. Jesus taught the same thing about the life of faith. You build on the sand, you build your foundation in the wrong place, what happens? It's going to wash away. Instead, we're called to build on the rock. Down through the history of the church, missing the mark on basic things, and in particular, this basic thing, the need to repent, has caused a shipwreck of faith for many people, burning up on contact as they enter the atmosphere of our world. Now, to be fair, there's an honest confusion here, because there are passages which talk about Jesus' total salvation of our sins, right, that we have been totally forgiven. The Old Testament, Psalm 103, King David is describing the covenantal nature of God. He's describing what it's going to look like after the Savior, his son comes, after Jesus comes. And he says this, he wrote, "For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved his transgressions from us." If we go to the New Testament, the author of Hebrews wrote famously, "For by a single offering he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And again, what were Jesus' final words on the cross from John's gospel? "It is finished." When we came to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, our sins were forgiven. We were saved out of the world. We were given a new name. You were made a child of God, set apart. So I do think this is an honest confusion. But the misunderstanding is this, friends. Our growth doesn't stop there. Not only have we been saved and set apart, we continue to be saved and set apart as we turn our lives to him, and we will be saved, glorified with him in heaven. If we are honest, I think, each Christian here knows the daily struggle it is to be holy. Oh, I'm perfected. Well, my life right now shows that's not the truth. We all know this struggle. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's why the Apostle John, in his first letter, he was writing to fellow Christians. He wrote this. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the call of Good Friday this year, I believe, is to understand the glorious reality of our salvation. Yes, Jesus has saved us from our sins through the salvation bought for us on the cross, but the Bible also makes clear we are being saved each day through the power of the cross, and we will ultimately be saved by the power of the cross. Jesus saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. Theologians, as most of you know, distinguish these aspects of the Christian life as salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So we are called now, this morning, I believe, Good Friday 2026, Lakeside Church, with Wes Guilford joining you in Halliburton, to press forward in faith through daily repentance and growth to eternity. Daily accepting the total, the glorious, the unbelievable salvation bought for us on the cross by Jesus Christ our Savior. And I want to help us step into this, and I want to finish up and land the plane here with the time of prayer corporately together. I'm going to read the death of Jesus from the Gospel of John at West Guilford Baptist. We've been going through the Gospel of John, so I think it's appropriate this morning. It's just going to be a few verses. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. And then I want us to enter a time of prayer together, accepting the grace and glory of the cross, giving thanks for our past salvation. I'm going to give you a moment to ask forgiveness for your sins you need to forgive, be forgiven of right now. And then praying in trust for our future glory through Jesus Christ. Because I believe, friends, that good theology only really matters if it leads us to a deeper knowledge and a deeper experience of God's glory. Amen? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, what a wonderful message you have for us in these Bible passages and these hymns that have been sung this morning. As we come before you, we remember now your final words on the cross from John 20, verses 28 to 30. The death of Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that it was all now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Loving God, we pray this morning that you would make this real for each person here and for each person online. I want you to take a moment in your spirit before the throne of grace, before the Lord who loves you, your Father in heaven, to give thanks for your salvation in the quiet of your heart before him. To give thanks for your salvation through, in particular, the power of the cross. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now I want you to take a moment before the throne of grace to ask forgiveness for anything you need to confess and let God save you now towards your sanctification. In the quiet of your mind before your Lord. Now, just imagine yourself being covered by the blood of Christ. The rags of the old man being taken in a new robe of your salvation and sanctification being given to go forward and walk in holiness. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Take a moment now to pray a prayer of trust and thanks for your future glorification, for the glory that awaits you with your Father in heaven through what he did for you on that cross. Loving Father, we are so thankful that through Christ we have been saved, we continue to be saved, and we will be saved to glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who said, "It is finished." Amen and amen.